Let's take our Bible and turn to Psalm 10. What may be the last of the series of sermons on the Psalms for the summer, since the summer is about over, though maybe we'll linger with a couple of more just before the official fall begins. I want to consider this powerful psalm of both atheism and theism, the denial of God and the belief of God. Look as you read this psalm for those two themes, atheism and theism. Big words, children, for believing in God and not believing in God. That's the atheism part. And so we want to read Psalm 10. This is going to necessarily be a visit, too brief to do justice to all of this psalm. We want to consider the theme of it, though, which I find to be something like theism or believing God in the midst of atheism and the troubles of this world. And that's a fitting theme for our day. Psalm 10, the Word of God, no subheading here, don't know the context, a word for all time. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observed trouble and grief. You repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Thus far we read Psalm 10, the Word of God. Hear it. Believe it. Let's hear now what's taught here. The Bible, we need to remember, is a book of God. It comes from God, and God has one message in this wonderful book, the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the book is about God. And especially, the Bible is about this God who's with us in Jesus Christ. He's the only God. He's the only God who's revealed himself, as the text reminds us when it speaks of God as Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the only God who saves. The God of the law that we read, who is the God of Israel, who led them out of Egypt, who leads sinners out of the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, who is shed for us and through faith in him. The Bible is about this one message. As we begin Bible studies corporately and officially in our church. As we continue doctrinal studies in the Sunday discussions, as we think of being renewed in our education by the parents, sometimes with the help of aides and teachers, let's remember to teach them of God in Jesus Christ. Indeed, we have to learn of the world. This is God's world. We have to learn of astronomy and geology and engineering and medicine and whatever else we're called to learn about, history and English and math and so on, but all as subjects subject to God. That's the difference between godly education and ungodly education. There's just subjects there and stuff to learn, but there's no God to whom everything is subject. There's a world indeed, a fascinating world for people who call it fascinating and wonderful, but we need to remember it's the world that God has created. This is my Father's world. Teach the children that. Because we live in a nation, we live in a world of atheists who believe there is no God. And they believe that, or they live that way at least. And Psalm 10, in fact, is a full-blown description of atheists, those who do not believe in God. So powerful is this description. Part of it cited in Romans 3 by the apostle, part of the fact of the words of the wicked is cited there. But also, it's remarkable how clearly this atheist here, these atheistic people, are parallel and similar to the Antichrist, the one, the great beast who rises out of the nations and out of the seas at the end of time to enlist the whole world against God and against his anointed and to shake the fist also at the church of Jesus Christ. So much so is this resemblance of these atheists here to Antichrist. Saint Augustine, the early church father, was one who said this must be the Antichrist that's presented here, be that as it may, it's atheism that's presented. And atheists who are presented here in their ranting and raging and in their rampaging in the earth to make trouble, and especially for the people of God. That's Psalm 10. That's the grimness, the darkness of Psalm 10. But Psalm 10, we know, being the Word of God that it is also a believer's testimony of God and a believer's confidence in God who is and who is near. Doesn't seem like that at the first, where there's a question, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? But the resolution at the end, verse 16 and following, is God is king. And he's king now as well as forever. And he's king forever as well as now, even in the time of trouble. That's the confession here of the believer. Is that yours? Right now, as we begin to open up a little more this sacred text in Psalm 10. You see, here, this believer here is reminding us to believe in the Bible, the God of the Bible. What he saw was not what he wanted to get only, but he needed to know revelation here. And so we as well, believers, must believe the God of the Bible. The believer here knew that God is God. The God of the Bible is God, and so must we. And so, for today, atheists assault. They are attacking us. They are all over. And it's not just the drive-by media, but it's in the televisions, the internet, it's seeping into the cracks of our home, into the places we thought were exempt from the devil's actions. The devil has ways of creeping and whispering. And when we send the kids off to school, the devil has ways of whispering and sometimes shouting and perverting, even in so-called Christian schools and colleges. Let's be careful. Atheists are on the assault. Let's be believing. Draw near to God now and his word. Want to talk about here then Psalm 10, the assault of the atheists. and want first of all to consider the devil's strike force, the devil's allies, the devil's power in this earth briefly, and this is described in Psalm 10. But then want to consider God's theist, God's believer, God's one who has God as his God. That might strike you. The theist is Jesus. The believer in God is, first of all, God himself revealed in this wonderful world. But then, for many theists, so the devil's strike force, the atheists, the theist, and many theists or believers in God. We're atheists. There are two kinds of atheists, if you can say that. There's the atheists theoretically, the theoretical atheists. Maybe you find that one in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and so on. There's people who have a mindset and who raise defenses and arguments about the fact they think that God cannot exist. These are the ones who do a lot of thinking, a lot of argument, arguing. They're the ones who now have radio stations in Grand Rapids, of all places, the Jerusalem of the West. There's atheistic radio stations, mocking dialogues and debates that go on among smart whips of atheists against theists, and they grind the theists to pieces, many of them who foolishly enter into debate with the atheists. They're all around, and they have signs and the billboards going into Grand Rapids and out of Grand Rapids, or at least they did. And it's infiltrating the whole place, and they're the ones in theory, but there's many, many more practical atheists, as we call them. Practical atheists. Those are the kinds who don't really think much about yet, about the arguments for God or the arguments against God, but they live as if there's no God. These can often be even church people. Do you know that America, by poll and by experience of late and even years ago, is a nation that's practically, by the way it lives, atheistic? Practical atheists are in America. And so they may say, yeah, I go to church even, or I believe in heaven even, or I believe in God even. But then, by their lifestyle, they show that God doesn't really matter. Those are practical atheists. Those are hypocrites, the kind that God hates the most. They don't come out and say it, that God is not worth living for, but that's how they live. And so they don't really give a snap about what happens to their children, just so long as the children learn how to be moral folks, abiding citizens, and those who respect the authorities after a fashion. So we have this in America, this practical atheism, and I have to move on here. I can't describe that, but I'm going to presently in more detail. The principle, I want to talk to you about the principle of this atheism. The main driving dynamo behind the atheist. What is that? Well, the principle is pride. We see that in the very first verse 2 of Psalm 10 that describes the atheists. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. And then the prayer, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. The wicked, verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. That last part of verse 4 could be translated, no God in his thoughts. No God. As the principle of an atheist's thinking, as the principle of his life, so that he doesn't seek God, he doesn't obey God, and he persecutes God's people. Think of the description that Psalm 2 lays out. And I'm just going to go through these verses. If you have your Bibles open, it might be helpful. If not, you can just think, hopefully think clearly, as I just read and make some observations of this lengthy description of the wicked here who's an atheist. Number 2, verse 2, the wicked in his pride, there's that pride, persecutes the poor, and the wicked in his proud countenance, verse 4, does not seek God. I just want to dwell a bit on the pride. Pride is simply thinking too much of yourself. Pride is thinking, well, I'm the one that matters. I'm the center of the universe. And in this instance, and in all instances, pride is basically saying, I'm more important than God. I'm the one with whom the whole world has to do. And I'm the one, if there's going to be a God, who will make God in my image. You see how everything's reversed. Ever since the first fall into sin, when the devil said, ah, Eve, don't you know that if you disobey God just in this little itty-bitty thing and take of that forbidden fruit, you're going to be as gods. And you're going to be as God so that you know good and evil and discern it not only, but basically the idea was so that you know good and evil for yourself. You decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong. And then you can do what you yourself decide you want to do. And for the children, that could be proud children, that could be getting up whenever you want, going to bed whenever you want. No matter what mom and dad say, I'm going to just do whatever I want. And for all of us, it can be whatever, dealing in your business however you want, regardless of what God says. As husbands, it could be being a tyrant. We're going to do whatever we want. After all, aren't we the head of the home? And for women, because you're seeing your husband as a sinner, you can say, well, I'm just not going to submit. I'm not going to be humble before this guy. He's too much of a sinner. So I'm going to live my own life and have nothing of submission and godliness, godly meekness in that marriage. And so it's pride. And this comes out again and again in the psalm. Remember how we've described this? And as ministers get older, you know, we lose the ability to say new things in new ways. And so I say maybe new things or old things in the same ways. But I hope it's enough. I hope it's good enough for you to take it, to receive it, people of God. The proud sinner is, well, he's one who's on Mount Ego. He's one who's built a mountain. And all the way up to the mountain, it's impossible because there's only one who can occupy the top of Mount Ego. That's you in your pride or me in my pride. And there's no one who can even relate to you because everybody's down the mountain. Ego, the problem of the atheist, the unvirtue, as I call it, the anti-God unvirtue, the exact opposite of the virtue of the fear of God and humility the atheists do show. And then they go on. Verse 3, in this pride, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. How foolish. He brags. Not just about what he has, but what he desires. He doesn't even have it. But he's there, the life of the party, saying, I'm going to get a boat, a yacht. I'm going to buy a $70 million house and because I've just won or sold off a company for $2.5 billion. And they boast of the nefarious things they desire even. I'm going to get that woman. I'm going to go to that internet site which caters to those who would have an affair. As we've seen lately on the news, they boast of their desires. They boast. They brag. And they bless the greedy as if they could bless anybody. The other word that could translate that Hebrew is the covetous. They bless the covetous. That's what the wicked do. They think they're in the place of God. We'll go pronouncing blessings. Again, after all, can't we discern good and evil and call what's good in our eyes good and what's evil in our eyes evil? Yes, that's what we'll do, because we're God. And so I bless the covetous. I bless those who grab at things of the world just as I do, and I rather respect them because, well, it's just like me. And my son who's just like me, I bless him as he goes out and pursues the world because that's the way I raised him. He's a chip off the old block. We're covetous together. We can grab this world together. And bless the covetous. The covetous, who have a covetousness of which the Apostle Paul says, this is idolatry. Maybe that's why they bless the covetous, because there's another way in which the knowledge of the true God can be rid from the face of the earth. They're blessing those who are themselves practicing their atheism as if there is no God. They're the ones serving the master, Mammon, and not the Lord God, the King of Kings. I like that, they say. Because it's striking how not only does misery love company, atheists love company. Maybe it's just to spread the blame out so they don't know, they don't have to deal with their conscience. Because other people are doing it. Why are we doing this? Why are we eating and drinking and being merry and not caring about eternity and that tomorrow we may die? Why? Because everybody else is doing it. And they say he who dies with the most toys wins. You know what? I believe that. That's how I live. I'm not going to worry as you Christians seem to be worrying about eternity. Blesses the covetous, renounces the Lord. That has to be. You cannot serve God and mammon. When you bless the idolaters and you would get this whole world and that's your life, God is in your life. Renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. That's a striking way of describing what the wicked look like, the atheist looks like. When you're proud, you look like it. I don't know what that looks like, except when I'm proud, and I can be proud. We all can be proud. Maybe it looks like this. You look down the nose at people. But the face of a person can reflect the sin and the heart of a person. The very countenance of people, the eyes of foxes, you can see the shifty eyes, the way they look askance at this and that, the way they snub the nose. And we all have ways of knowing what pride looks like, but then in their proud countenance, you see, they're not seeking God. They're not looking for God. God is in none of his thoughts, and that's the atheistic manifesto, no God. As another translation has it, as I said, no God in all of my thoughts. No God. That's the principle. That's the starting point. It's the starting point of evolutionary science. No God right across the top. That's the beginning of their scientific investigation. It's not what they conclude. It's what they start from. The wicked who have no God start from the mountain of their ego and the Babel that they built to make a name for man and his studies and his science and his theories of global warming. Not to comment on global warming here, but theories like that. The wicked start someplace, just as the righteous who have been given the new birth start now someplace, and they start with God. The atheist starts without God in his thinking, however he thinks, and then in all of his conclusions. Here's another thing about the wicked. His ways are always prospering, and that seems to be a complaint such as Psalm 73 Asaph makes. It seems like the wicked, they're always getting their way. They're the ones who are the CEOs. They're the ones who have the billions. They're the ones who have no care in the world, it seems. They're the leaders and the movers and the shakers of this world. They have the popularity, and here we are scraping out a living. Here we are with a conscience. Here we are with an inner man that dwells in righteousness, but with an outer man, the flesh, against which we wrestle all the day, so that we're wretched. There's a prosperity, it seems, in the very thinking of the person who thinks no God, in the desires of the person, and in the outlook of the person, except for the most dire and the dismal doom day folks of humanity. They say about God, and this is what they're saying, your judgments are far above, out of his sight. They don't think that God is anywhere near to judge them at all. And the enemies of the wicked, he sneers at them because he's so confident. And this is another thing, terrible description of the wicked, the atheist, verse 6 and 7, or verse 6. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. That's terrible. Do you know what? The wicked are many things, the atheists are many things, but one thing they're not, secure.